Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it.
Is it on now? Hello. Let me get situated again. This is going to be a very fun sermon. When Steve handed this to me about a month and a half ago, this just brought joy to me, made me smile. I'm sure many of you sitting in Bible classes have heard many stories and imagining the whole body as an eye without hands or legs or feet and how awkward and weird that would look. The body is so complex. It has 260 bones, 639 muscles, 6 pounds of skin. It has endless amounts of ligaments and cartilage and veins and arteries and blood and fat and etc. Our bodies are complex, and there are so many things that need to happen for us to do the simplest things. Just for you to sit there and adjust your arms, to blink, to situate yourself in your chair, has many moving parts within your body that need to come together for you to accomplish what may seem like a simple act. Like I said, the body is one of the most complex, if not the most complex system we have in our world. Many scientists still have many parts of the bodies that are mysteries. We try to replicate the body with robots to kind of do certain things that the human body does, and we can't replicate everything that is miraculous about what our bodies do every morning just by getting up, stepping out of bed, and starting our day. And so it is with the body of Christ. And that is what we are going to talk about and focus in on. And with this sermon, I couldn't help but dive deep into story. So this is going to be a rich sermon based in story, because that's going to speak to us about how the body works together as one. So will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you pour the gift of preaching through me. May all the minds and hearts and ears and body parts be open to what you have to say to us this morning. And may your spirit rest thick on each individual sitting in this place. Amen. So as some of you may know, this time last week, I had just crossed the finish line for my first half marathon. It was one of the coolest things I have ever done. And leading up to this sermon, I couldn't help but think about the amazing things that I got to see out in the course of the 13 miles that I ran that people were doing with their bodies. So, have any of y'all been to the Houston Marathon, the Houston Half Marathon? It is the single largest sporting event we have in our city every year. So it blows the Texans and the Astros out of the water. It is one of the coolest things to go to because you have about 500,000 spectators that come out to cheer on over 27,000 runners. The woman who won the half marathon finished the time my corral started. It took me over an hour by the time that I got in my corral, in Corral D, to cross the start line, and she finished in an hour and 5 minutes. There were so many amazing elite runners out there. Houston, the Chevron Houston Marathon, is one of the qualifying events for the Olympics. And so there were handfuls of what they call elite runners, which you get an elite runner badge put on your uniform, and they were going for world records, PRs, and to qualify for times for the Olympics. Their bodies were incredible machines out there running. They were made to do that. And then the majority of people were like me, who had been training, going through grueling practices and runs just to be able to crawl across 13 or 26 miles. And yet, there were amazing things happening out there with people's bodies. Probably one of the coolest, there were many cool parts. It takes thousands and thousands of volunteers to run one of these races. It happens all year, so the Houston Marathon ends at 2:30 on Sunday, and registration for the 2020 opened at 3. It is 365 days of planning, hundreds of thousands of volunteers coming together to make this marathon run like it should. Houston Marathon is known as being one of the best well-run and well-facilitated marathons in the country because we have the George R. Brown, which is where it is run out of. And so not only do you have all these volunteers coming together to pass out water and bananas and man porta potties and put on all of our badges and ask if we're okay, there are medics out there running with us. There's a lot of people, a lot of moving parts to make this organism that is called a marathon work. And without those volunteers, we can't do what we need to do. And then you have all of these amazing people standing, lining streets. Over 500,000 people come out to cheer you on. And they are all holding signs, and you don't know the majority of them. And they are standing on the sides clapping and yelling all these amazing things at you, and you feel awesome. Like you are the best runner out there. And there are people lining the streets handing you Gatorade and water and bagels and orange slices. The little Gatorade shots. Kleenexes. And they are saying things like, you're amazing. You can do this. You're almost there, which I heard that the whole 13 miles. I was not almost there. And some of you came out and you held up signs that specifically had my name on it. And that gave my body energy to go. And that marathon could not have been done without that 500,000 Houstonians who came out to say, you can do this thing that's hard. So you have all these volunteers out there who are making it run, and you have all these people lining the streets, cheering you on and saying you can do this. You have elite runners. You have special need runners. You have people of all shapes and sizes and abilities out there. And when you start a race with over 27,000 people, you're like a little sardine. And you're kind of running along and you're weaving and you're bobbing. And then about mile 2, it really starts to spread out.
And I'm able to really see the people that I'm running with. And probably one of my favorite things that I saw were the blind runners, who said, just because I do not have eyes who work properly does not mean that I can't do this really cool thing with my body. And so with a blind runner, here's what happens, and here's how you train. So you're training just like I do, which takes several months to build up stamina, to go the whole 13 miles, the whole 26 miles. But you run with two guides, which means that two people are going to sacrifice their running abilities and their PRs to run alongside you. And so you have special uniforms, and on the back of it, as you're coming up to someone who's running blind, it says guide, real big. And then on theirs, it says blind runner. So you are aware of what your body needs to do to be careful of the person in front of you. And I saw two different people who were running blind in the race. And they had these two guides, and I turned off my music so I could hear what was going on with these blind runners. And here's what happens. One is standing on one side, and they're gripping their arm. Okay? And then the other is standing on the other side talking. And they are shouting out things like, you're doing amazing. Step to the right, there's a pothole coming. We're going to come up and you're going to start feeling like we're going uphill. Start moving your body as it's going to start progressing uphill. We're coming up, there's water. Stick out your right hand, they're going to put water in your hand. And this guide is gently guiding them through what one of the parts of their body cannot do, which is see what is out there on the course. And then the guide who is holding their arm is gently kind of moving them so they don't hit people. And so this person is their voice, and this person is guiding them what their eyes would normally do on the road. And they're pacing together, which, y'all, pacing together is hard. Because you have to run at the exact same pace as this person who is running the race. And then when the guide who is holding the arm gets tired, they will drop their arm, and the other guide who's been talking will pick up her other arm, and the other person starts being the mouth. It is beautiful. It is this organism of three different people who are running together and accomplishing this amazing goal as one, not as three individual people. And that is one of the main reasons I love running. It is individually together. I'm not a very good team player. I've never been. And so in high school, I swam competitively and then joined the cross-country team. And so I've just been an individual sports person my whole life. But when you are out doing a major race like the Houston Marathon, it is millions of people, literally, coming together to do something individually as one, which is to cross the finish line. And one of the things that I've heard people say about the Houston Marathon and the volunteers that run it is they treat the elite runners that finish first the very same as the people who are crawling across the finish line at the end 6 hours later. Because everyone gets to finish, right? I think the body of Christ functions a little bit like this. There is not one part of the body that is more important than the other part of the body. And sometimes when I've reflected back on these verses, I get stuck in of like when it talks about the hand saying, well, since I'm not a foot, then I'm not a part of the body. And we've kind of heard it taught in classes of all parts are going to be important. So you need to come. And if you're a hand, you need to serve. And if you're a heart, you need to love. And if you're a brain, you need to do the preaching. And I don't really necessarily think that's exactly what this is about. Because the body of Christ is one organism moving and loving and being out in the world as one, not as separate parts parceled out. And I do agree that we need to recognize the gifts, and I think that Steve talked about that giftedness last week and how we can honor those gifts. But really, with the gifts that we have, realizing that we are a part of one body moving together for the purpose of displaying and being Christ out in the world, regardless of what body church that we're a part of. We are all one with the same goals to cross the finish. And to do that well, we have to function within the body of Christ. One of the really cool ways that I saw this was when I was 17, my grandmother passed away. It was kind of unexpectedly. And the majority of my dad's side of the family lives down here in Texas, but they were all raised in a small community called Goodland, Kansas. It's a very big farming community, very different from the town that I grew in, extremely different than Houston, Texas. And when my grandmother passed away, it became very evident that my granddad was not going to be able to do life by himself up in Goodland, Kansas anymore without family around. He kind of fell into a depression. And so it was decided that we needed to move him closer, and he was in agreement with that. But that was going to be very challenging because he had been in Goodland for over 40 years. And so one of the things that I got to watch was the Goodland Church of Christ couple with the Golf Course Road Church of Christ in Midland for a common goal of rallying around one of our body parts, one of our members who was weaker and not doing well. The Goodland Church of Christ and the Midland Church of Christ are about as opposite as you can get in churches as well. Back in the 90s, GCR was a huge Church of Christ out in West Texas. It has over 1,000 members, all sorts of programs going on, all sorts of really things that reached out in the community. We had streams from the desert, if y'all remember that, in the 90s that we ran out of our church. Hallel, Ken Young, all that good stuff. It was big and had a lot of stuff going on. My youth group was over 300 people. The Goodland Church of Christ, on a really good day, had 20 people sitting in its pews. My grandparents were fixtures of the Goodland Church of Christ for over 40 years. It's where my dad was raised and loved and taught. I have so many memories of sitting in that one room, Church of Christ, singing and watching my granddad do communion and preaching, and sometimes he did all three in the same service. But this was a hard, sad time for my family. And I remember very specifically waking up on a Friday morning in October, and my dad let me skip school. And we met at the parking lot in our church at GCR, and four men met us up there from the church, some elders and some close friends of my dad. And we all piled into a U-Haul, and we drove 12 hours up to the Goodland Church of Christ, where we met in the parking lot, and all their members had come. And we drove over to my granddad's house, and over the next 36 hours, we packed his home and everything that had been my grandparents' life for 40 years, and packed it all into a U-Haul. And we laughed and we cried, and the Goodland Church of Christ fed us. And they were hurting because they were about to lose one of the big parts of their body. It was such a small church, they didn't have elders, but if they did, I'm pretty sure my granddad would have been considered one of their elders. And a lot of those people were my spiritual mothers and fathers. They had helped raise me over the years too. And we said goodbye. And then we made the 12-hour trek back to Midland, to where we pulled up to my granddad's new house. And there were about 20 different people from GCR standing there with food and hugs, and unpacked the entire U-Haul. And that could not have been done without the body of Christ in Midland, Texas, and the body of Christ in Goodland, Kansas, saying, we are one. We are coming together to rally around someone who's weak and not doing well right now, and we can be the body that makes that stronger. And this person, my granddad, is no less important than all the healthy, strong people who helped move him in and out of that U-Haul and his houses. We are one, moving together to accomplish the same goal. And if we get stuck, like what I think the Corinthian church was getting stuck in, of just saying, well, since I can't do this, then I'm not as important as the foot, or if I can't be in whole eye, then we miss out on coming together and getting to be different gifts to each other and to the world out there. That is one of the coolest things about baptism, I think, is that you come to the baptismal waters as an individual, and you come up out of the water as saying, I am now a part of the body of Christ. Which means now I'm going to start functioning as a body and not as in my own individual desires. And I'm going to use the giftedness, and those gifts are going to alter and change throughout my life, within the body, and I'm going to use those to edify the body, which in turn will edify the world around us. One of the cool ways that I've got to see our church to do that is how we've done the treats from the tables, from the trunks, the last 2 years. Taking on treats is a really large endeavor now. And the church down the road, Willow Meadows, does the exact same thing that we do. And so a couple years ago, our bodies came together and said, let's do this as one, and we can reach more or have more activities or things available. And we got to partner with some of our fellow Christians down the road as one body for an evening to love on people of our neighborhood. And it is beautiful. So I don't necessarily think that it's all about just, well, I'm a hand, so this is the box that I'm going to be put in. I'm a good listener, so this is the box that I'm going to be put in. I think there's some value in that, and I want us each to use our God-given gifts within the body. But really, I think the bigger understanding and take home in this is me claiming to be a Christian is part of that, is living and breathing and moving within the body. And the body cannot do its job unless you commit to join it. We can't be individualized out. We are one. And when one part of the body is weaker and hurting, we need to stop and rally around that because they are no less important. When the other part of the body is doing amazing things and running 13 miles and accomplishing goals, we stand on the side and clap and say, yes, do more. And we do that for our brothers and sisters out there too, because the body is not self-centered. The body is for all. And what a beautiful thing that we have that we're going to turn into our tables right now and talk a little bit about that. Coming to the table, to this body that is sitting on the table that represents Jesus' body that he gave for us, that he sacrificed for us. And so today, as you turn into your table, I would love for you to engage in story of how you have seen the body of Christ over years minister to you, minister to neighbors, minister to your family, how you've seen it in this church, how you've seen it out in your world. Have someone break the bread, the body, pour the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, and have someone pray over that, and then engage and share in story. I love the body that meets at Southwest Central Church of Christ. We need everyone in this room to engage and function in the body because it works best when all parts say, I'm important and I need to do what I need to do to love and be and show Jesus Christ's love in the world. I love that last song that we sang that Brent led us in. They will know us by our love. That is what I want the body to be, and I think that is what God has called us to be. So let's share those stories as you turn into your tables and engage in communion.